that's black, eventually they're born blind. And the reason is they haven't used their eyes, and they don't need them anymore. And that's what happens with our gifts and our talents and all those things. So I want to teach about that. And I think there's five or six other subjects. I just, when I started this, I wrote a list of all of these different areas. And then weekly, I study them. I say weekly. I've already studied a little bit ahead on gifts and talents and have a few things scribbled down. But I wanted to follow up with this, the Holy Spirit and mission. So look at Acts chapter 1. And we read it last week when we talked about the Holy Spirit and witnessing. But let's read it again. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the disciples whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now let me stop and say this. The lesson I will teach on that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Those three, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because people are confused about that. But that's another subject. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Now, once again, you'll notice restore again. Remember what I taught you about the kingdom, the restoration of the kingdom when the Messiah, Jesus, comes and sits on the throne of David will really be a restoration of the Old Testament kingdom that God had when he ruled over Israel. The difference now will be it's a spiritual Israel, and all those that are saved are part of that Israel that he's ruling over. Verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, we use verse 8 all the time as our great mission verse, and rightfully so, because it talks about reaching the whole world. Reaching our Jerusalem, reaching our Judea and Samaria, that would be like Ohio. Our Jerusalem would be the Akron area here. Our Judea would be Ohio. Samaria would be the United States. And then the uttermost parts of the earth, every place that we possibly can. Great verse for missions. But I want you to understand that none of that is possible without the Holy Spirit's power. It is the Holy Spirit's power that makes missions a possibility and a reality. Without that, missions is just an organized attempt to proselyte people. Okay, with the power of the Holy Spirit, it is an organized effort by churches to evangelize people. And that's the difference. Okay, that's the big difference. So we must have the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll notice that they were supposed to, this 120, which you read a couple verses further, and it tells you that there was about 120 in that upper room. This 120 were supposed to wait till they were endued with power before they launched into this great program God had for them. I will mention also once again that in verse 7, when they are inquiring about... Hi. I just watch everybody look funny when they see everybody sitting in the center section. There's a seat right up front in the middle right here for you. You don't want that one? It's Levi, isn't it? Yeah, okay, I understand. Even the two guys on the front are sitting as far away from each other as humanly possible. So they're asking about the kingdom, because that's what they thought the Messiah was going to do, set up that kingdom that they were waiting for. When they asked about it, his answer gives you a key here about the word power. When he said that those things were in God's own power, you notice he said it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which God hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. He said, okay, now there's some things that are in God's power. Instead of you worrying about those, why don't you worry about some things that God's put in your power? Here's something that's not for some time or season that you don't know about. Here's something that is for this time and this season. It's missions. Here's something for this time and this season. It's reaching the world with the gospel of Christ. And here's how you're going to do that. You will be endued with power. The power of the Holy Spirit makes missions possible. And that's what we're going to talk about. Now hold your spot there before we pray. And we're going to read another verse or two over here in chapter 17. So turn over to chapter 17. And look at what it says. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. I want you to understand that when Paul went to start churches and evangelize people, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. He did not hold a rock concert with singing to attract their attention. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. He did not entertain them with a musical production, a drama. Okay, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Why is that? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Church, never get sidetracked from the fact that the Scriptures and the Word of God are the primo most important thing that there is. Well, we like this, we like that. Well, Brother John, people like pretzels and beer too, right? But that doesn't make it the right thing for a church to do to attract a crowd. Okay, it's not the right thing. The Scriptures, that has to be paramount. And so he taught from the Scriptures. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Verse 3, what did he reason about? Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them did what? Believed. Okay? So when he sat there and reasoned with them, he was preaching the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What is it that we're supposed to send across the world through our missionaries? The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, came, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect sinless life, died a vicarious substitutionary death for you and me, was buried and rose again after 3 days and three nights. That's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's what they were preaching. They preached it in Acts chapter 2, which we're going to get to, hopefully, tonight. And they preached it all the way through. This is what Peter preached on Pentecost. This is what Paul comes on the scene preaching. New Testament missions were established by the power of the Holy Spirit preaching the gospel. That's what it was all about. So what do you think the New Testament church should be doing today? I can tell you what we should be doing today. Preaching with the power of the Holy Spirit the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We should be preaching it from the pulpit. We should be preaching it from the pew. We should be preaching it from every platform available and every opportunity available, from place to place and house to house. They went preaching that Christ was the Messiah, that in fact he rose from the dead and he was the Messiah, and people should put their faith and trust in him. That's what it was all about. And that's what we need to keep preaching. And so, how does the Holy Spirit, how does he play into missions? And I have a lot of things I want to give you about that. Let's pray. We didn't open this with prayer, and that was my long introduction. Father, I do pray that you bless us tonight as we think about and study about the Holy Spirit and his part in missions. May we understand that it is the vital part because it is the power that gives us the ability to evangelize our world. And so we pray, Lord, that as we understand the beginning of modern-day missions and the modern-day New Testament church, we understand that it started with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God that came on the day of Pentecost. So bless us as we study tonight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let me give you a few things here very quickly. First of all, God's plan for the church. The Holy Spirit was the prerequisite to God's mission plan. You'll notice what it says in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. For what? For the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. What was this promise? This was the promise of the Holy Spirit indwelling believers. And so, the Holy Spirit is the prerequisite to the plan for God's missions. Luke chapter 24, verse 49 says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye at Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, we have almost the similar words that we have in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, explaining that they were supposed to wait until the Holy Spirit came, so that they had the prerequisite for missions. So what is it you're looking for when you look at a missionary? Well, we're looking for people that have the right doctrine. There's no doubt about that. By the way, and that's getting harder and harder nowadays. So we're looking for people with the right doctrine. But we're looking for people that feel like they understand the purpose, the job. Okay, they're not out there to put Band-Aids on people's wounds and help people get fresh water and learn how to dig wells and crops. Now, some of that might be done on the side as in what they're doing, but it's not the main focus. The main focus is, with the power of the Holy Spirit, giving people the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's what we're looking for, and that's what we're hoping for in them. So the Holy Spirit is the prerequisite to the plan. Not only that, the Holy Spirit is the power for the plan. For anything to move forward, it needs some sort of power. I tinker around with old phonographs, and I think I have four of them now. I bought another one. I bought another one for parts to fix some of the other ones I had. And one of them that I have just fixed is a combination. It's an old Sears and Roebuck silver tone that was my grandparents'. It's the one that I used to sit up in the attic and play. But it was broken. The motor wasn't working anymore when I moved it from, I don't know if it was moved, I think it was when I moved it from Pennsylvania to Minnesota. My son stuck his hand through the grill in the front of it. The wood was kind of dried out and broke all the wood in the front of it. And so it had issues. So I bought another one that wasn't working that had a good grill in the front, the exact same grill design, the exact same year, but it had a good motor. But I had a good speed control. And this one had that, this one had this. I took all the parts and put them together and made one that works. And now I'm looking at those other parts and saying, there's some of these parts I could sell piecework, or I could keep them, or if I could figure out how to fix this motor, I could make this one work too. The very end that holds the needle is called the reproducer. And the one I bought for parts did not have a reproducer. So if I bought a reproducer and I could fix this motor, I could make it work. The motors are so expensive to buy one to get the right one you need. The motor is the most expensive part of the whole system. Some of the motors sell for $100, $200, some $300 just for the motor. But can I tell you why? It doesn't work without a motor. It doesn't work without the motor. That's the main thing that makes the whole thing work. Everything else is stationary. The motor is what makes the whole thing work. Can I tell you what? This whole idea of missions doesn't work without the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that provides the opportunity for evangelism to take place. In John chapter 1 here, notice what it says in verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You're going to get this power that you need. That's why it says in Acts chapter 1 there, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Power to do what? And ye shall be witnesses unto me. I said a little bit last week, we were talking about soul winning, and I'll say it now when we're talking about missions. The power of the Holy Spirit was not for them to speak in tongues and dance around and feel good. It wasn't for them to have some out-of-body, extraterrestrial-type experience of life. That's not what it was for. The power of the Holy Spirit was for them to be able to give the gospel and people to be saved. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit is about. And people all the time now, as they talk about, oh, this person, you know, I hear somebody preach. It really seems like they have the power of the Holy Spirit. I heard this person sing. Sounds like they have the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, are people being saved? Do they lead people to Christ? This is the evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not always that way, and I have to point out, for instance, Jeremiah preached for 50 years and had no converts. Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 150 years, only had 8 people that got in the ark. We understand they weren't indwelled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wasn't in them, but the Holy Spirit was on them in the Old Testament. Does that mean the Holy Spirit wasn't on Moses? Does that mean he wasn't on Jeremiah? Not necessarily. You remember when Stephen preached, a man that was full of the Holy Ghost, what'd they do? They stopped their ears and they ran upon him and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Okay? That doesn't mean he wasn't full of it, but I want you to understand the purpose of it. Okay? The purpose of it. The purpose of the Holy Spirit's power is for soul winning. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, the Bible says, and when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So what was the power of the Holy Spirit given to them for? again in Acts chapter 4, so they could speak the word of God with boldness. It doesn't say, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to dance around and have a good time. Not what it says. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and were slain in the Spirit and screamed like Banshee Indians. No, not at all. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit is for. So, God's mission plan for the church, the Holy Spirit is the prerequisite to the plan. The Holy Spirit is the power for the plan. And then let me say this. The Holy Spirit, you have to consider the Holy Spirit and the procedures of the plan. The process of the plan. The process. Well, what is this process? Now, look at chapter 1 here in verse 8 again. You notice it says, but ye shall receive power. Ye. I want you to understand that it is a personal responsibility for each of us to have the Holy Spirit's power in our life. It is your personal responsibility. It is not the responsibility of anybody else. Well, we want the preacher to be full of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's good. We want the missionary to be full of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's good. We want the evangelist to be full of the Holy Spirit. That's good. But you need to be full of the Holy Spirit just as much as they do. Just as much as they do. It's not just for the preacher or the evangelist or the missionary. It's for every born-again believer. Because God's mission's plan was that all of us would be evangelizing the world. That it wasn't just Paul. It wasn't just Peter. It wasn't just Bartholomew. It wasn't just Stephen. It was everybody. Everybody evangelizing the world. And so the procedure, ye, notice, shall be witnesses unto me. It's not only a personal responsibility, it's a priority. It's a priority. You got to understand the reason that the missions program God has outlined, that the Holy Spirit of God was supposed to be performing in our lives, hasn't worked as well as it should, is because it has not been a priority. It's not a priority. All these other things are priorities. Whether you drink or whatsoever you put on, right? All of these things are more priority in the modern-day Christian's life than the power of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we have failed to a great extent in evangelizing our world the way we should have. I mean, think about it. We've had a couple thousand years here, and pretty much we're on the end of things where more people are being born every year than are being saved every year. Okay, so we're on kind of a, we're losing ground on this thing. We're losing ground on this thing because we are so busy with so many other things. We've lost the priority of it. This was their priority. They understood that. And that's what started them to turn the world upside down with missions. It's personal. Ye, it is a priority. Shall be witnesses unto me. And then I want you to notice the place. I know we talked about this last week. We talked about the soul winner. We talked about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and how God places people somewhere. I want you to understand that God has a place for you to be a soul winner. He has a place for you to be in His missions program. And the place is not just to give to missions. And I hope that you do give to missions. Okay? I hope you do. But you need to be giving the gospel, not just money, so that other people can give the gospel. Okay? We need to be giving the gospel. That's what the Holy Spirit's power is for you to do. He's there for you to be a witness. He wants you to, look, you live in a neighborhood. He wants you to be the witness in that neighborhood. You work a particular job. He wants you to be the witness at that job. You go to particular activities in the community. He wants you to be a witness at that place, wherever it is, whether it's at the hospital, whether it's at the dry cleaner, whether it's at the grocery store, whatever it is. He wants you to be a witness there, okay, in that place. You say, well, there's other Christians where I work. There's other Christians in my neighborhood. There's other Christians. But there's, you know what? There's so many people at all of those places that are never getting the gospel. Nobody's giving them the gospel. And there's a lot of places where you're the only one that could give it to them. You're the only one. And I can tell you this. There's somebody that only you're going to be able to reach. Only you're going to be able to reach them. And that's why it's important for you to understand the priority. The priority. Look, when you're at the gas station and the Holy Spirit burdens you to hand somebody a tract, the priority is not to get gas. You can get gas anytime, all the time. Many different ways, many different places. But But this may be the only time in your life you see that person. You may never, ever, ever see them again. I think about that a lot. You know, when I go to a mall and I pass all these people, sometimes I think, you know, these are people that I will probably never pass by again in my life. This is the only time I will ever pass by them. Only time I will ever see them. Okay? Let's understand the priority that's involved here and the place that is. Both. Now, let's talk about the both. So the place. Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. Has to be in both places. All places at the same time. And the only way we do that is to enlist other people to help us. We've got to enlist other people to help us so that we can do it. We can't not do it where we are. And we can't not try to do it somewhere else at the same time. And so the only way that all of that works is we get a bunch of good people and we try to do everything we can to help them to go where we can't go. Okay, but it's kind of silly. I mean, do we need to pay somebody to go on your street because you can't do it on your street? Wouldn't it be smarter for you to do it on your street? Okay, we want to send somebody to go where I can't go, not to go where I can go. Okay? And so we're trying to do this all at the same time in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. By the way, a lot of churches in this day and age are really enthralled with reaching people in other places, but they're not doing anything to reach people in their place. Okay. Then there's churches that are really interested in reaching people in their place, and they really have not too much interest in people that are in other places. Okay. It has to be a balance. You have to work on all of it at the same time, and it has to be a balance. You can't overlook your area at all, and you can't just, I know churches that have absolutely no outreach whatsoever. None. But they give money to missions. Okay, it's the American way. We'll pay someone else to do it, okay, even though we're not doing it. Okay, so we need to do it all at the same time. That's God's plan. And you'll notice, and I'm going to get into this probably, I think here, yeah, I will. But you'll notice that the Holy Spirit filled every one of them. If it was only for the preacher, then why wasn't only Peter filled? But they were all filled. They all spoke with other languages, all of them. See, God's plan is for all of us to be filled with the Holy Spirit and all of us to use that power to tell people about Christ. That's His missions program. So it's God's plan for the church. The Holy Spirit is the prerequisite of the plan. The Holy Spirit is the power for the plan. The Holy Spirit has a process or procedures for this plan. By the way, C.T. Studd said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him." Our problem is we make such little sacrifices for God. Somebody said something I heard a week ago or so, and I should have written it down, and I don't know that I'm going to get it quite exactly right. But I'm not going to get it exactly right, but I'm going to try to give it to you because I liked it. And I thought to myself, I should write that down, study that concept, and preach a whole sermon about it. And one day I will, if I can ever remember the concept. But here's the concept. Concept's something like this. If God could love me unconditionally, if God could love me for no reason, then I should spend the rest of my life giving Him a reason to love me. If God could love me for no reason, then I should spend the rest of my life giving Him a reason to love me. It's wonderful when you come as a sinner and God loves you unconditionally. Even in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But now that we're saved, is that still the only reason that God should love me? Okay, it is. He'll love me in spite of myself. But don't you think that there should be some reasons now? Let me give Him a reason. Number two, we talked about God's plan for the church and the Holy Spirit. Now let's talk about God's preparation for the church. And we talked about it a little bit. The Holy Spirit preserved the unity of the church so the church could accomplish its purpose. Now, look at chapter 1 here and look at verse 14. It says, "And they all continued with," what's the next two words? "One accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren." They continued in one accord. I want you to understand that this group of 120 people had been through a lot. Okay? They had been persecuted. They had been afraid for their life. They've watched their leader, Jesus. They've watched him be crucified. They've gone through the fear that he was gone. They've gone through the resurrection. They've gone through him now walking with them for 140 days. For 40 days. And sometimes I hear myself and I think, what did I just say? For 40 days. And then they watched him ascend to heaven. Can you imagine the roller coaster they've been on in the last couple months? The last 6 months of their lives has been total chaos. Okay? And now, they're in Jerusalem. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. They're not quite sure what that means. Are they thinking they're going to physically see someone like they saw Jesus? Is that what they're thinking? I don't know. I'm not sure what they're thinking. I can tell you this. They're confused. But look at what's happened in the last 6 months of their life. Some people have, by the way, there was a lot of disciples at one point that walked with them and did what? Went away. Jesus said, will you go away also? The multitude walked with him no more, right? Okay? These people were confused, but this band stuck together. How was that possible? The Holy Spirit preserved their unity so that they could accomplish his purpose. Now, you got to understand something. You know, you can take one mule and pull by himself and another mule and pull by himself, but you put two mules together and it's not just the strength of two, it multiplies. Mule's a very fitting picture of an independent Baptist. But you got to understand something. If you'll all get together, you can pull a whole lot more than you will independently and separately. Your strength is multiplied by your unity. It is multiplied by the shared yoke. The shared yoke makes you more powerful than you are separately. Our problem is our pride, and our problem is our stubbornness. And sometimes it's our sin, but more, and I realize pride and stubbornness are sin as well, but most of the time, we are just, you know, if I can't have it my way, I'm not going to do it. You know, I got news for you. It's never going to be a perfect situation for you. Never. Never. You're going to have to figure out how to adapt. You know, I don't like wearing ties, but I like to try to tie my tie a certain way. And I try different ways. And, you know, I'll fiddle with a tie and try to get the dimple. This dimple is bigger on this side than it is on this side. I don't know if you can tell that, but it is. This side is smaller than that side. I can't get the dimple perfectly in the middle. And it bothers me. But I work hard at trying to get the knot exactly right. And I'll slide this around and try to pull the knot to get the dimple. This side's fatter than this side. I'll try to get the dimple in the middle of the thing. And I realize at some point, you just got to accept it and say, close enough. Good enough. Moving on. There's a couple of dishes that I like to eat a lot. And I don't know who made it last night. I don't know if my wife made it or my daughter-in-law. They take turns making dinner. But there's an Italian dish, you had it, you know, pasta carbonara, which I dearly love. And I ate it last night with some bread, and my wife said, how was it? And I don't know who made it. And I said, well, I said, it was good. And she said, but? I said, well, it was a little too rich for me this time. It was too much sauce. It was too rich. It was too rich for me this time. And the bread wasn't as good as normal. You know, it wasn't the same bread, and it was a little too rich. So a little less of the creamy sauce that's on there, and it's a creamy sauce with bacon in it, is basically what it is. And it's not Alfredo, because I don't like Alfredo, but it's just a little too much sauce in it, and the bread wasn't as good. So if you take some of the sauce out of there, you know, and the sauce is basically, I don't know what it is, butter and creamers, I don't know what it is, with tomatoes in it, or with bacon in it. And anyway, but, you know, and she said, well, I noticed you didn't leave any of it on your plate. I'll tell you why that is, because I've learned when it comes to eating, you must compromise. You must compromise. It's not going to be perfect, but I will eat it anyway. Okay? Do you know something I've never done at a restaurant? I've never sent back a steak. Never. Do you know why? Because by the time they put it on the table and I start eating it, you're not getting it away from me. Not without losing a finger. You're not getting away from me. When they come and I'm How was that steak done for you? Well, it needed to be, you know, cooked a little bit more. You want me to take it back? No, 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 I'm good. I'm good. I am compromising for the sake of my stomach. I want this. I'm going to eat this. We're good to go, right? You got to learn to make those kind of compromises because you're not going to find the perfect situation all the time. And you have to find out how to compromise so you can work together. So you can work together. It amazes me how people cannot work together. People that get paid to work together sometimes can't work together. And Christians can't get along and work together. That just fascinates me, okay? And I've seen it in all sorts of settings and all sorts of situations, okay? And believe it or not, I try to make things work because there is a greater good for me that makes more sense. Some things I can't back off of at all, okay? It's impossible because they're there in black and white. It's impossible. But people just don't seem to be able to get along to do things. Well, the Holy Spirit of God provides that unity so that the church and these 120 people were able to eventually turn into this great crowd that turned the world upside down. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with what? One accord in one place." And so in Acts chapter 1, they were with one accord in one place. And now Acts chapter 2 comes along, they're with one accord in one place. So God's preparation for the church was that he preserved their unity so that they were able to, once they were filled with the Holy Spirit, begin this great missions program that we still are involved with today. Not only that, but the Holy Spirit was provided the passionate prayer that they needed to be able to accomplish this. Look at chapter 1 and verse 14. "And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." Samuel Zwirmer, who's a great missionary of years gone by, said, "The history of missions is a history of answered prayer." A history of answered prayer. You're going to have to understand that, and we talked about the Holy Spirit as your prayer partner, so I won't get into that once again, but you got to understand that the Holy Spirit of God makes missions possible because he helps us to pray the way we need to pray. Okay? He helps us to unify, and he helps us to pray. Do you know why the New Testament Baptist Church, why the Independent Baptist movement right now can't have successful prayer meetings? Because they can't get along. They can't get along enough to even pray. Isn't that fascinating? God's people can't even get along enough to pray about things, to pray appropriately about things. What a shame that is. The dysfunctional independent movement, you know, is not producing results on a lot of levels, and one of those great reasons is because of all the discord. Because of all the discord. You know, you ladies that play the piano understand that you can have, you know, if you're playing a three-note chord, you can have two of those notes perfect. It's just that one that makes the sour note. And he ruins the whole chord. It creates discord. It creates discord. I'm saying to you that the Holy Spirit of God is the one that provides the unity. So when there's discord, one thing you know right away, the Holy Spirit's not here. He's not involved in this discord. Somebody is not in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. Because if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Something's out of tune here. Something's out of tune here. And you can mark her down. And by the way, when something's out of tune here, people aren't being saved. People aren't being saved. God's preparation of the church. The Holy Spirit preserves the unity of the church. The Holy Spirit provides the passionate prayer that's needed for evangelism. And then the Holy Spirit gives people to fill the gaps when gaps take place. Now look at chapter 1 and look at verse 15. I think it's kind of interesting that from verse 15 all the way to verse 26, which is a large portion of this chapter, there's only 26 verses. So more than half the chapter is given to some explanation about the filling of the vacant seat. Who's the vacant seat? Judas. Are you awake? You're just so excited to have a meeting. A business meeting, that's all you can think about, right? Have I mentioned how much I hate meetings? But anyway, I really do despise business meetings. One of these days, deacons, I'm going to just let you guys have the meeting and I'm going home. Because I hate meetings. I really do. I just hate them. It's just from my childhood all the way up. Growing up with horrible Baptist meetings where people argued and acted a fool and all kinds of things, and I just never wanted to be part of it. Now, that's never happened here, and I commend you for that, but there's a something that beats in my heart starting a day before every time of a business meeting, and I want to be somewhere else. But verse 15, are you there? All the way to verse 26. They give dialogue about replacing the one missing disciple, and that is? Thank you. Okay, you're awake now. Verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of disciples and said, the number of them together were about 120, men and brethren. This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning who? Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. It's a very graphic explanation here. I mean, just saying he's dead might be good enough, I would think, but he's very graphic about it. Verse 19, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue, Akledama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. All of this explanation is to say, Judas isn't here. We need to find somebody to take his spot. Verse 23. And they appointed to Joseph, called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. I'm still bitter about that. It would have been nice to have Joseph. One more disciple, and his name could have been Joseph. But that didn't happen. It was Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So there's a whole lengthy dialogue here from verse 15 to 26. Why didn't God just say, and they elected Matthias to take Judas' spot? One verse. And move on. Can I tell you why? Because the Holy Spirit of God needs, we need to see all the way thousands of years later, we need to see that when there's an empty spot, guess what? The Holy Spirit of God has somebody to fill it. The Holy Spirit of God has somebody to fill it. He has somebody. Now, what if Matthias and Joseph, neither one of them were willing? Well, then they were stuck, weren't they? But the Holy Spirit has an idea. He has a plan. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. None of us are indispensable. It's a privilege to be part of God's plan. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to have a ministry. It's a privilege to be involved in a ministry. You've got to understand that. Sometimes we think that, you know, everything stands still without us. No, not so. Not so. It moves on. God has a plan. And he has a way of filling that spot. So the Holy Spirit gave them people to fill the gaps. Now, once again, we understand as Christians, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can resist the Holy Spirit. You can lie to the Holy Spirit of God. And so there are gaps available because quite often the person the Holy Spirit wants in that place won't fill that place. Okay? But I understand that it is the Holy Spirit of God who I have to trust. So often in the life of church, you know, I've been doing this a while now, so often in the life of a church, people come, people go, this happens, that happens, and everybody says, what are we going to do? Oh, no. They're not here. What will happen? Well, let's close the doors. It's all done now because John Smith isn't with us anymore. Got news for you. God's plan is a little bigger than that. Here's the question. Is the Holy Spirit still there? If he's still there, you're okay. If he's not, then you might as well close the doors. Because then you're a club. You're not a church. You're just a club. You might as well be the Elks Club, the Moose's Club. Might as well have beer and pretzels. Okay, if the Holy Spirit's not there, might as well. You're just playing church. Okay? But you got to understand, if the Holy Spirit's there, you're going to be just fine. You're going to be okay. Because he will fill the gaps. So, we talked about God's plan for the church and how the Holy Spirit influences. The Holy Spirit is the prerequisite to the plan. The Holy Spirit is the power for the plan. The Holy Spirit has the procedure or the process for that plan. We talked about God's preparation for the church. The Holy Spirit preserves the unity of the church. That's how he prepares them for missions. The Holy Spirit gives them the passionate prayer they need to make missions possible. The Holy Spirit gives them the people to fill the gaps when gaps happen. And then thirdly and lastly, let's talk about God's promised Pentecost for the church and what it had to do with the Holy Spirit. Now chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 4. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the," next word, "Spirit gave them utterance." When the promise came, the promise was the Holy Spirit. And I'll make several points about it and try to move on quickly and be done. Everyone was filled with the Holy Ghost. You notice it says in verse 2, all the house. Verse 3, each of them. Verse 4, they were all filled. In verses 2, 3, and 4, each verse tells you, all the house, each of them, they were all filled. God's very specific. Three times in a row, in three consecutive verses, he makes mention of the fact that the Holy Spirit filled each and every one of them. That was God's plan to evangelize, that every believer would be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. When you're saved and the Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell you, there's many things he does. We're talking about that. We're talking about the Holy Spirit helping you to grow and helping you to pray and helping you to do all these things. But I can tell you the main purpose that God gave you the Holy Spirit, so that you could tell other people how to be saved. That's the main reason. You know, things work best when they're used for the main purpose they were created. They work best that way. You could take your shoe off and drive a nail into the wall. I've done that. It usually ruins the shoe. And it doesn't do real well for the wall. Okay, you can drive a nail with a shoe if you really want to. But you know what? Works a whole lot better when you use a hammer that's made for driving nails. Works a whole lot better. It's kind of amazing when you get the right tool for the right job. God decided the right tool for missions to evangelize the world was the Holy Spirit. And he gave that tool to every believer. You have the right tool. I can't tell people how to be saved. Yeah, you can. You got the right tool. You got the right tool. Now, you may have it down in the box so far that you can't find it. You need to bring it out and dust her off, okay? You may have never held it in your hand before and don't know quite how to use it, but you're going to be amazed at what that tool will do, because the tool will do the work for you. The tool will do the work for you. That's what the Holy Spirit of God does. He does the work for you. You just got to get him out there. Everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit. So everybody filled with the Holy Ghost. And then I want you to notice there was an evangelistic meeting held where the Holy Spirit showed up in a big way. I'm not going to read it all for you, but in verses 5 through 11, there was an enormous crowd brought there by the Holy Spirit of God by divine appointment. Let me read just a little of it because I got to. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now this was noise abroad that the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." Isn't it an amazing thing that they started off this great missions movement that is going on still today with all these men from all these different nations who had come there because of the feast they were going to celebrate? And God, that was just an accident, right? No, the Holy Spirit of God brought those men all to that place. This great, enormous crowd, this evangelistic meeting that was held by divine appointment of the Holy Spirit. Then, the expounding of the Scriptures to explain the Holy Spirit took place. Now, when you look at verses 14 and on, it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these be not drunk, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." I always find that funny. If it's later in the day, maybe they'd be drunk, but not today. It's too early. I always find that very, very interesting. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my," what's the next word? Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. The first part of the sermon on the day of Pentecost is to explain what? The Holy Spirit. He's explaining what this is, that this is the Holy Spirit coming, just like was prophesied in the Old Testament. I think that's interesting. Why is it interesting to you? Because we always think it's about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it is, but it starts out with an explanation of the Holy Spirit. This great evangelistic meeting, the Holy Spirit of God brought all these men there, and then they expounded the scriptures about the Holy Spirit, and then as they preach the gospel, what happens? The Holy Spirit brings great conviction on them. Look at verse 37. It says, "Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Wow, we heard this. What shall we do? That's the Holy Spirit of God convicting their hearts. So an enormous crowd was brought by the Holy Spirit, its divine appointment. The expounding of the scriptures to explain the Holy Spirit was the beginning of the sermon. And then the extreme conviction that fell at the end was the Holy Spirit's working. The power of the Holy Spirit was doing all of these things. And then the extraordinary results were given by the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And the great missions program of the earth for God to evangelize the world started on this day. What happened on the day of Pentecost? God started his great evangelistic effort to reach the world with the gospel. And he did it by filling every believer with the Holy Spirit. And it's continued to this day. You, when you got saved, got the Holy Spirit of God. You got all the Holy Spirit. He did not necessarily get all of you, but you got all of him. And if you will yield something to him, if you yield a little bit of time, if you yield a little bit of talent, if you yield your lips to him to speak, if you yield your mind to him to read the scriptures, understand it, and retain it so that he can bring all things back to your remembrance, if you yield a little bit to him, you'll find that he'll do all the work. If you yield, he'll win people to himself. But we have become a stubborn generation, and we have our own ideas about how it ought to work. Every man has an idea. Now, I'm not going to go into it, but the church ran into problems very quickly. There was a miracle problem. There was a money problem. There was a multiplying problem. And that problem led them to all sorts of chaos. Then there was persecution problem. And when the persecution came to the church, dissension happened from within. There was the death in chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, you remember them. And then there was the death of Stephen the deacon in chapter 7. And so the problems just keep multiplying. And then in chapter 8, they finally break from that place and reach their world by going everywhere preaching the gospel. Why did all these problems happen? All the problems happened because they did not use the Holy Spirit of God the way they were supposed to reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So God had to cause them discomfort to get them everywhere. And I've read it to you before in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, it now explains to us that they went, because of the persecution, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. They should have gone everywhere because of the power of the Holy Spirit, but they didn't. They went everywhere because of the persecution. God's great missions program should have been accomplished only because of the Holy Spirit. But he had to bring persecution to do that instead of just his power through the Holy Spirit of God. Let's get involved in God's missions program. Let's understand the Holy Spirit is the one that makes that all possible. And the reason we were given the Holy Spirit, his main purpose is so that we could be a witness. There's a lot of other things he does. Okay, my car has a radio. Okay, so when the motor blows up, I'll sit out in the yard and listen to the radio. No, the main purpose of the car is to take 260 pounds and move it from point A to point B. When it ceases to do that, the main function of the car is gone. My car has an integrated phone thing. So when you call me and I'm in my car, I push a button on my steering wheel and I talk to you. But I can talk to you without a car. But I can't get on my phone and ride to Chicago. Okay? The main purpose of the car is to transport me from here to there. Okay? The main purpose of the Holy Spirit of God is for witnessing. The main purpose of the Holy Spirit of God was missions. That's his main purpose. All the other things are sidelines, and they're wonderful, and they're great, but they're all sidelines to the main purpose. The main purpose is witnessing, evangelizing the world. It's missions. Let's make sure we get back to the main purpose and understand the Holy Spirit of God and missions. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll end our Bible study and go into our business meeting. If you're not staying for the meeting, you're welcome to be dismissed. If you need to be, that's fine.